Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount entitled Culture of the Kingdom, and we are trying to plumb line Forerunner Fellowship in what it means to be a believing community that loves the Sermon on the Mount, knows the Sermon on the Mount, and lives it. And so we are right now in still our early sessions here of this series. And what we're doing is we're going to take a week for each one of the Beatitudes as we start. And so last week we did Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. And today, in this session, we're going to do Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll find out why in the world we would want to spend a whole session talking about mourning. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, would you give us grace? Would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Would you teach us about you, about your ways, about your culture? Would you help us, God, to connect the dots and allow our hearts to engage deeper in the conversation of what it means to be those that connect to you in the place of mourning in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, well, blessed are those who mourn. We want to be those that take every crazy thing Jesus says and try to believe it and try to do it. And if Jesus says stuff that's totally off the wall and just weird, we don't want to judge it as weird. We want to assess it as Jesus, and we want to jump in. And we want to do things the way that Jesus did. We want to start to train our minds the way that Jesus did. I can remember coming to know the Lord and having so many wrong ideas about life, about relationships, about conversation. Boy, did I have some wrong ideas. And by reading the word and believing that it was true and a better way, one by one, some of those wrong perspectives about life, about Jesus, about myself, about you, started to get transformed into the culture that Jesus really wants for us as believers to have. The Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes, just target some strongholds in our culture, some things that are very contra to the Word of God and contradictory to the Kingdom of God. And what we want to do in spending a session on each one of the Beatitudes, I mean, that's kind of a lot, to spend a whole session is because we want to get it. We want to get it rooted in us. We want to begin to embody the Beatitudes. And I think that these Beatitudes, if you just read the phrase, blessed are you if you do the thing, if you just read the phrase, I don't know that we really get it. I want to spend some time diving into it, discussing it, talking about what it is, what it isn't, and then feeling all sorts of conviction about, oh my gosh, I'm so far off on that one. That's good. That's healthy. God disciplines those he loves. If God stopped disciplining you, you're in trouble. You're in a bad way, okay? It is good when the Lord brings conviction that shows us, oh, this is something I could, you know, really do better. This is an area of my life that's not really actually in agreement with the Word of God. And so we want to just be those that take the Word and run with it. So let's jump in. You were saved out of your old life, out of your old sins. And you probably, especially if you've been coming around here, you guys probably know that one of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20, related to our old way, that we've died, we're no longer that person anymore. And what happened is when we came to Christ, the old person was drowned in a baptismal. That old person died. We drowned that person. And we came up out of the water, it's symbolic, but we came up out of the water, when we gave our lives to Christ, we became a new creation. We became part of a new kingdom with a new culture, with a new mission. That old you were living for your own ways and purposes and thoughts, and God actually had a redeemed version of you that he was all excited about, and that's the life that we now live. The life that we have now is a life that's brand new, it's alive in Christ, and it operates according to kingdom principles instead of according to worldly ones. One of the things about that is that our life no longer belonging to ourselves, but our life belonging to another, life belonging to Jesus. He's the one that gets to write the rules. He's the one that actually knows our soul, knows what will feel good, knows what will make us full and purposeful. He actually wants to give us the life that is the fullest of life. But to do that, we've got to start walking with a new direction, with a new purpose, to serve his heart, his purposes, the one who saved us, to be about his business and not just about our own way and our own life. And that's really, if you get down to it, what we're going to talk about today in the subject of blessed are those who mourn, the way that we live and think says a lot about how we view our salvation, our relationship with God, and also our position in the kingdom. So here's what I want to do. I want to define what it means to be those that mourn. What is that? The question that we want to really get into our mind here related to that subject is, do we care about this one that saved us, this one that redeemed us, that brought us into his kingdom? Do we care about what he cares about? I think it would probably be pretty easy to have the answer be not really. But if he's the one that saved us, if we've been bought at a price, if we're no longer our own, the question we want to ask ourselves is, do we care about what he cares about? Do we spend time thinking about that? Do we give his desires any thought at all? I just think about how easy it is to be like an American Christian and like we sprinkle a little Christianity into our life and we do our thing. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. If you ask yourself the question, it's a bit gut-wrenching if you get real with yourself. So I'll let all the faces tell me what you're thinking here in just a second. But you want to ask yourself the question, do I even care? Do I even think at all about what God desires? Or do I only think about what I desire? Do we carry a burden in our hearts for the things that weigh his heart down? You know, I'm thinking about the closest relationships that I have, the ones that are nearest to me. I mean, when my 6-year-old skids her knee, I skid my knee. I mean, when she's crying, I just hurt. I don't like it. You know, when there's something going on with my wife, man, my heart's heavy and I'm aching with her. Some of you that I know real well, when there's issues in your life that are weighing you down, it's hard for me to have a perfectly awesome day because I'm feeling some of that pain. Well, God created that empathy for us to be able to have amongst each other, but that's actually just the shadow. The real one, the real feeling the heart and having those empathetic feelings is actually for God. What does God think? What makes God sad? What is it that's in God's heart that's not getting done that God aches over? I mean, there's stuff that God cares about that's not happening. There's stuff in God's heart, in your life, in our city, in culture. There's stuff that God's heart actually aches over. The subject of mourning is about entering into the things that makes God's heart ache and taking those on as our own. It's engaging in the things that God cares about. I'm going to read you the verse out of Matthew 5:4. We know it. We've already probably half quoted it. But blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So this is now Jesus, and this is, again, this is the second beatitude. So he just started the Sermon on the Mount. Like he is just getting started. And the second thing out of his mouth is, you're blessed if you're a crybaby, defined the way that I define it. Okay? He says, blessed are you if you mourn. I actually want all of my people to have a measure of mourning. But that mourning isn't because you stubbed your toe or because you got into a car accident. Neither of those things will make you blessed. But you will be blessed if you mourn for the things that God's heart mourns for. And that's actually the purpose. It's an invitation into maturing as believers that we would not just care for ourselves and our own needs and issues. We would care for the things that God cares for. That our hearts would actually break over the stuff his heart breaks for. That's what mourning is about. It's not about experiencing personal loss. I just want you to think about this for a second. This is not Jesus saying, blessed are you if you lose your job. Blessed are you if you, you know, lose a finger in a terrible, terrible accident. I mean, it's like he's not saying blessed are you who are crying because of your natural situations. The Beatitudes are about spiritual conditions of the heart. The Beatitudes are not about our natural circumstances. They're about the way that we're interacting with God. Remember, the first one was blessed are you who are poor in spirit. It wasn't poor in money. Blessed are you who are all totally broke. That wasn't what it was about. It was about the concept of entering into being poor in spirit or operating in humility, not being arrogant. This one is all about entering into the things that God's heart is wrapped up in, where God is not getting the things that he wants in the way that he wants, where his heart is aching, is breaking over the lost, over situations, over injustices, where the Lord's heart is breaking. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's what spiritual mourning, I'm going to use that term, spiritual mourning. Here's what it is. It's recognizing what God wants, which takes a little bit of thinking, praying, talking to God, reading the Bible. I mean, you wouldn't know what God wants just because you woke up in the morning. You'd actually have to spend a little bit of time like going after it, digging for it. But it's recognizing what God wants and then seeing how far things are right now, how far away things are, the actual condition, whether it's in your life, the lives of your relationships, your family, your city, our church. It's recognizing what God wants, seeing where things are, and seeing the gap as a problem. It's seeing what God wants, recognizing how things are, and going, oh, God, that's bad. Like, you want that to be fixed. You don't like that. We have so many issues in our culture right now. There are so many issues right now where God's heart is breaking. It's not enough that we would look at it and go, bad. Quit being stupid, culture, because we're part of the problem. It's not enough to recognize it. We've got to take it on and go, God actually aches over these issues. We recognize the gap, and then we go on a journey to figure out what we can do about it. That's what spiritual mourning is. Blessed are those who mourn. If you need a phrase, blessed are those who care about what God's heart cares about and then try to engage in a way that will actually make up the gap. That's what spiritual mourning is all about. All right, well, let's talk a little bit about how this kind of fleshes out. Carrying the burdens of the Lord. I want to introduce that idea to you for a second. Not just, I've been using the idea of God's heart aching. I want to talk a minute for a second about carrying his burdens. What if, like a friend, you know, I can remember the prayer room was on a community trip one time, and somebody really hurt their ankle while we were walking around and we were hiking and stuff. And like, we had to like help kind of carry her weight. I mean, like two of us, you know, had to be on either side of her the whole way, kind of helping her walk because she couldn't walk like she was walking before because she hurt her ankle. So there was something wrong and she needed someone to help carry her burden, the burden of her hurt ankle. My ankle was fine. Everybody else's ankle was fine. But we had to like enter into a hurt ankle situation on her behalf. The idea of carrying the burdens of the Lord is very similar. We look at the things that God's heart aches over. And again, the word is full of these things. Jesus didn't narrow it down and say, blessed are you if you mourn over these two, three things. He says, blessed are you if you mourn, if you identify things that are in God's heart that are not the way that he wants them, and you identify with that, and then you begin to carry that burden like you would a friend's burden, because Jesus is our friend. Now, you're starting to see how this might actually be a good thing. I mean, that friend who we helped all the way back on that hiking trip, like, she was endeared to us. We were endeared to her. I mean, it's like the ankle was still jacked. I mean, it wasn't any better by the end of the hiking trip, but the relationships were better. We were all sharing the load. It's like, okay, hey, I need a break here. Can you come over and take this arm? I need to just kind of, you know, stop sharing this burden for a minute. By the end of the trip, it was like relationally there was strength there. This is part of the way that Jesus wants to bless us. There is value, great relational value, which loving the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength is the point of existence. So if there's stuff we can do that actually causes us to love God more, feel his affections more, this is a good thing. This is a benefit and a blessing. And Jesus says, blessed are you if you mourn. Well, let's talk a minute for a second here about what it looks like. What are some indicators of living the opposite? Again, these are some cutting questions that are, I mean, before I say them out loud, you realize I had to write them down, think about how I was going to say them. Like, I promise I'm being cut three times by the time you get cut once, okay? So these cutting questions are indicators that we're actually living the opposite. And I want us to think about it. So now that I've introduced the subject a little bit, you kind of got an idea. I want you to think and just kind of start to just get a little bit of a self-check here. How do we measure up on these as individuals? Indicators of living opposite, we never give the idea of his aches any thought at all. We never think about it. That's an indicator that we're not living with the spirit of mourning, this blessed are those who mourn. We would be like exempt from that one if we're not ever thinking about the things that make his heart ache. Second question, or second barometer, we don't invest any energy into seeing his aches ministered to. Maybe we thought about it. We actually thought about some of the stuff that makes his heart ache, but then we did nothing. Bad. I mean, I don't want us to walk out of here beat up. I want us to walk out of here with a vision for how we can enter into what Jesus said, I want to bless you. I want you to be blessed. Blessed are you if you mourn. You'll be blessed. I want us to be blessed. I want us to get that blessing out of Jesus. But the question, do we invest any energy into seeing the aches of his heart ministered to? And then lastly, and this one, oh, it's tough. Does the thought of caring for his aches seem undesirable to us? So maybe we do it. Maybe we do it a little bit or we think about it, but it's like, this is so bad tasting. Like, I don't even want to think about it. I don't even like the thought of carrying God's burdens, carrying God's aches. That just seems so undesirable. Like, I just want to get out of here. Oh my gosh, make that stop, make that go away. I think if there's some of that that's real for each of us, I don't think it's the end of the world. I think it's like the beginning of a solution. A recognition that we don't mourn much. We don't like to mourn. We like to dance, but we don't like to mourn. We like to do the happy part of Jesus, but Jesus has a mourn part as well. And he says we're blessed if we'll enter into that with him. The pain of carrying his burdens is so great. Check this out. The pain of carrying his burdens is so great, it requires the Holy Spirit to comfort us. His heart is so weighed down, just thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, there are things that are not right now. They're about to crucify me for nothing wrong that I've done. My heart is, you know, weighed down to the point of death, he says. He's sweating blood, some of the commentators say. I mean, he's like, this is really, really intense. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit has got to comfort him or he won't even continue to exist. But look what the verse says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That comfort doesn't have, that's not a natural, like, you know, if you mourn, God's going to give you a new car. You'll be comforted. It's a spiritual mourning. It's a spiritual blessing. It's the Holy Spirit actually coming and comforting us. The greatest blessing is that we could like have sweet activity of the Holy Spirit in our life. That we could enjoy him, know him, feel him, operate according to his wisdom and his truth and walk with him. Like that's good stuff. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort us, but you don't need comforting unless you're mourning. And the promise is if you'll mourn, you'll get comforted. This is the way that the Lord has set up this whole beatitude in order to create a problem for us that actually helps solve a problem for him. And then as he causes a problem for us that we enter into, we get a giant problem solved in our lives called the distance between us and God. We get to enter into the comfort of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit starts to send us strength that we could actually carry the weight of the mourning. The pain of godly sorrow. I want to put up this verse in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 through 11. Now, this passage, it means so much. I mean, there is so much going on in these verses. We're just going to touch on one little aspect of it, this related to spiritual mourning. And that is that when we came to the kingdom, the very first time you had an encounter with the Lord and you gave your heart to Jesus, you recognized the gap. You entered into the kingdom through spiritual mourning. That's how you got saved. You recognized, I'm jacked up. I'm a mess. I'm a sinful, sloppy mess. It ain't a good thing. I am not really making God happy right now with the way that I'm living, with the distance, with the rejection of his salvation. And somewhere in there you went, I surrender. I will give you what you want. Just so happens it's me. And I'm going to give it to you. Here I am. Take me. And we give our life to Jesus through spiritual mourning. The problem is, sometimes that's the last time we did it. It's supposed to be a spiritual principle that we operate in, where we recognize that there are issues in our life, issues around us, that Jesus very much wants to use us to minister to. So I'm going to read the verse. Your sorrow led you to repentance. That's how you got saved. Godly sorrow. Well, that sounds like mourning. Godly sorrow led you to repentance. That's how you got saved. You got saved through spiritual mourning. Your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended. God intended you to have mourning. He intended it. And so you were not harmed in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? So now we're going to start to see some of the benefits of mourning. This is Paul now about to enumerate some of the benefits of entering into godly sorrow. When we enter in, when we start to carry the things and see things the way that God does and start to carry that burden, he says there's stuff that's produced in us, and this is also part of the blessed are you if, because you're going to receive these things. He says this, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness. This is good. That's a good thing to be. To have earnestness in our heart and soul and life. That is good, but it was produced by godly sorrow. It wasn't produced by a happy party. It was produced by godly sorrow. What else? Eagerness to clear yourselves. Oh, that's so good. Because you entered into spiritual mourning in the area of your own sin, you had something stir in you, an eagerness to clear myself. I don't want a guilty conscience. I don't want to have this funk and junk on me. I want to get out of this. He says, that's good. That came about by godly sorrow. You were entering into mourning in one of the aspects of mourning. And as a result of that, you were eager to clear yourselves. What indignation over sin, over unrighteousness, over the things that God doesn't like. What indignation? You know what? When you feel indignation from the Lord, a righteous indignation, it is powerful. It is a powerful thing to feel the power of God. That ain't right. That ain't right. And it's God stirring you up to feel that. And now you've got to act on it rightly, because you could act on it wrong. Lots of people doing that with guns and everything else. You could act on it wrong, but there are right ways to act on that righteous indignation. God says that's a blessing. What else was produced in godly sorrow? What alarm? What recognition of what's wrong and being shocked by it instead of agreeing? These are things that come from mourning. When we begin to mourn for the things that God's heart mourns for, we begin to see the world different. We begin to enter into a lifestyle with a better perspective, with a righteous indignation, with an alarm for what longing for the things that are right, good, and true. What concern? I like that word. What concern? The things that concern God. We enter in through godly sorrow. We enter into the things that concern God's heart. And what readiness to see justice done. The actions that come from being stirred. These are some pretty awesome benefits. We think about the benefits of godly sorrow. And again, that's just one aspect of spiritual mourning. But all the principles work for every area of spiritual mourning. You want to look at that passage and wrap your head. If you're trying to go, I'm not real sure about this whole godly sorrow thing or this spiritual mourning. These are ideas I'm not real familiar with. Go camp out in that passage in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. Go camp out there and just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, lead me. Because this is a roadmap for the blessings that we receive when we actually begin to operate in the things that causes God's heart to mourn, which foremost is people in sin. But that's not where it ends. God's heart goes a whole lot bigger than just people in sin. That is one thing wrong that God wants right. But all of these things are produced when we begin to enter into the things that concern God's heart. All right, well, let's talk about the comfort, okay? Because this is, to me, it's so hard for me. I don't know if you're weak like me, but it's so hard for me sometimes to do the right thing just because it's right. By golly, I'm going to do it because it's God. It's just right. So we're going to do right because it's right and quit being stupid. Sometimes it's difficult for me to tell myself that again and again and again. I need a little bit of motivation. Well, the kindness of the Lord is to provide us ample motivation besides quit being stupid. He gives us ample motivation called rewards, called blessings, called opportunity. So let's talk a little bit about what it means, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's talk about what that "for they will be comforted" means. Let's just dive into that a little bit. Again, these are going to be spiritual comforts, not new cars, new toys, and you know, new whatever, okay? These are going to be spiritual blessings that we're going to receive. I want to tell you about the blessing of being bothered by kingdom things. I want to just kind of give you a little bit on that. belonging to Christ, being delivered out of the world, it is good for us to be bothered by kingdom things. That is better because you became a new creation. So now you have this, you have a spirit man. You want to feed that spirit man. You want to feed him good, make him big and strong. One of the ways that we do that is we focus on kingdom stuff because the Holy Spirit's a kingdom guy. And so when we are bothered by kingdom subjects, we are feeding our spirit. We're blessed by our willful association to actively participate and to actively be preoccupied in life by the things that that God cares about. I'm going to read this verse to you out of Job, Job 5:11. Before I do, though, when we enter into this active partnership with the kingdom by carrying the weight of God's concerns, there is safety that comes to us. Because you only have so much time and energy, and you're going to spend it thinking about things and doing things. What if most of those things were unhelpful to you? What if most of those things were unsafe? What if most of those things were unproductive, were unholy, were ungood? By filling your life with kingdom objectives that God cares about, you actually provide yourself a significant measure of safety. Look at what is written in Job 5. The lowly he sets on high, those who mourn are lifted to safety. They're lifted to safety. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit to lift those who mourn to safety, to bring them to a place in their spirit and even in their life in some state and some conditions, to bring people to a place of safety where their hearts might be able to thrive. We want to be bothered by kingdom things. I was putting this message together. I don't know if I've ever heard that term before. I didn't know it. I liked that term. I want to be bothered by kingdom things. I found myself praying and walking back and forth in the prayer room. Lord, bother me by kingdom things. I want to be bothered by it. I know it's good. I know as a person who's in the kingdom, I'm supposed to be concerning myself with the kingdom I'm in. You know, just think about the medieval, you know, kingdom, castle, you know, lordship kind of a concept, okay? And you got all these people and they're about to be attacked. It's a really good thing for all the peasants to be concerning themselves with the things of the kingdom. Let's make sure we get water. Let's make sure we've got, you know, food and provisions. Let's make sure the walls are fortified. It makes sense for people that are a part of a kingdom to concern themselves with the kingdom that they're a part of, as opposed to just living their everyday lives like there is no kingdom, like there is no war. There is a war. We're in a kingdom. It is good for us to be bothered by the things that make the kingdom work or not work. Next, the value of holy preoccupations. Matthew 16:25-26. You guys know this one well, but think about it in the context of this spiritual morning. Matthew 16:25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Part of spiritual mourning is you are intentionally gaining some of the things of the kingdom, entering into the things of the kingdom and embracing the things of the kingdom so that you don't wind up wasting all of your life on yourself. So that you don't wind up using all of your energy, all of your thoughts, all of your mind and all your money on yourself. Jesus said, what good will it be for a person to have gained everything on the planet? They got everything. And they forfeit their soul. Spiritual mourning is a protection clause. In order to enter into the things of the kingdom, to make sure that we're actually having investment in the things that God cares about. Said this before, but it feels good to be gripped by God's stuff. It feels good to be gripped. You have those moments where you just, I feel God. It feels good. It feels powerful. It's a pretty sweet thing. You guys know the verse in Jeremiah where Jeremiah's not preaching, Jeremiah 20:9. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. This is Jeremiah gripped with something that God says, I care about this, Jeremiah. I want you to care about this, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to care about this. You're going to go say some stuff. You're going to help me with something that's in my heart that isn't right. And Jeremiah's like, oh, I just feel it in my bones. He says, I'm just consumed. I can't sleep. I have got something burning in me. I want to tell you, it feels good to be alive. To be alive in God, to have something of God gripping your soul. That feels good. It's part of the blessing. When we are gripped in our soul, we live better. I want to live gripped. I want that. I want to live gripped. I don't want to just make it through life. I don't want to do checklist Christianity. I did this. I got through that. That's boring and ridiculous. We were not saved for that. That is boring. We were saved to be gripped. And part of being gripped is being willing to be vulnerable and take on stuff that you don't have to. Take on stuff that's voluntary. Beginning to mourn for things that God cares about that you don't even have any natural association with necessarily. Choosing to, so that you can live gripped. That's a powerful way to live. Last one I want to put on here, and then we'll talk about how we can partner. We'll finish up. Galatians 2:20, you guys heard me say it before. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. We have got to begin to believe that. I no longer live. I mean, I'm still here, but I'm here in a different state, in a different way, for a different purpose, for a different man. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, so I'm alive. But I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive for Christ. I'm alive for his purposes. It is no longer I who live. This life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to talk about the void of living incomplete. There is a void when we don't do this. When we know the verse but don't live the verse. When we live like we're still our own and life is still our own and life is just still whatever we want it to be. When we live and we call ourselves believers, and maybe we really are, but we're not living like the life that I have, the 24 hours that I have between now and 24 hours from now, belongs to Jesus for him to do Jesus stuff. Belongs to him. When we don't live that way, we live incomplete. I'm not like, we're bad. I'm like, we're living in lack. We're living incomplete. We're not living the life God gave us to live. We're not actually fulfilling the purposes that the Lord has for us. Spiritual mourning allows us to enter into that void and to fulfill some of the purposes of the Lord because we begin to care about what he cares about, think about what he thinks about. So what do we do? Great. Spiritual mourning. Maybe we want it, maybe we don't, but if we do, what do we do? How do we now enter into spiritual mourning? What does that look like? I want to give you a couple of takeaways. Let's go back to that 2 Corinthians 7:9-11, just the short version there I think I gave you. Embracing genuine concern. That is a great on-ramp, is embracing God's concerns in a genuine way. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. I want to encourage you. You know the difference between when you see something that's bad and it really doesn't touch you, and when you see something that's bad and your heart begins to be concerned. Think about the little kid that's, you know, at the mall and mom's over here looking this way and the little kid is walking towards, you know, the edge of a ledge that and there's like no railing there. Genuine concern. That little kid's gonna die. And you just start running. And you don't care who or what. You just start running. You could grab that kid and be the hero and maybe even go off the edge. Genuine concern produces a response. Ask the Lord that he would give you genuine concern for the stuff that he cares about. That is a great way to enter into spiritual mourning. If you need just a little takeaway, begin to pray. God, help me to embrace a greater measure of godly sorrow. Help me to embrace a greater measure of genuine concern for the things of the kingdom. If you'll talk to God, he'll talk back. If you'll interact with him, engage him, engage. That's the word I was looking for. If you will engage the Lord about this subject, you'll go further. If you'll talk to him about this, he'll give you revelation. He'll help you understand more. He will give you more. He will help fill in the gaps. So I just want to encourage you, begin to ask the Lord to help you have genuine concern for the things of the kingdom, for the things that are on his heart. That's the first one. Second, I know it sounds like, you know, so mundane or whatever. I don't even know what I'm looking for. Let me just read the verse. That's probably better. Matthew 9:15, talking about the subject of fasting. And it's about breakthrough. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn? How can they mourn while he is with them? And when Jesus says, how can they mourn? He's really, you'll find out in the next verse. He's really saying, how can they fast? How can they fast when the bridegroom is with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast, or then they will mourn. Talking about fasting as a way to mourn. Well, how does that connect? In this situation, Jesus is talking about his very nearness and presence to his disciples. He's walking around with them. He says, listen, right now it doesn't make any sense for my disciples to fast, because the reason that you would fast is to get near to me, is to close the gap between the relational distance of you feeling like God is so far away. God's not far away. God's 13 feet away. It's Jesus. There he is. Jesus says, it doesn't even make sense for them to fast. But a time is coming when it will make sense, because I'll be Asta. He says, I'm going up. And when I go up, it will make sense for them to fast in order to close the gap. They will mourn. Spiritual mourning includes fasting in order to get breakthrough in our own lives. It's the gap again. Jesus wants us to be intimately connected with him. That's what he wants. Where are we? Oh, at about a level 0.3. We want to be at 100. We're like less than 1%. And we look at the gap, and Jesus says, here's one of the ways you can close the gap. Fast. It's a way that you can actually enter into spiritual mourning in dealing with the areas of your own heart. The embracing genuine concern of the things of the kingdom, that's kind of the big picture. The mourning, that's very individual. That's like you and the Lord. It's an area, it's a gap that Jesus cares about. God so loved the world. He cares about each one of you. He wants the gap closed between his great affections for you and his desire for you to know those affections and what you actually experience day to day. He says fasting will help you get there. Mourning related to your own soul is fasting. All right, going to the next verse. This is the last one, then we'll close out. Again, my hope here today is just to get the conversation started. I mean, who talks about mourning? Jesus is the answer. But like, we don't. That's not something we talk about much. But I think we're lacking, because Jesus said, I want to give you blessings that are connected specifically to mourning that you can't experience any other way. There's specific blessings that you can't touch unless you mourn. So we got to know what mourning is, or we can't touch it. Okay? The last one I want to touch on here is Colossians 4:12. I love this concept that we see again and again in the epistles. We see it over and over. Epaphras, who is one of you and who is a servant of Jesus Christ, he sends his greetings. Oh, hey, Epaphras, nice to hear from you. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I want to invite you into the ministry of intercession. Intercession tackles head on the subject of spiritual mourning. It punches the thing right in the face. God, you said you want this. I read it in your Bible. You said you want that. I want you to have that. I am now going to begin to intercede for you to get what you want. And I'm going to enter in. I'm not going to just pray. I'm going to touch it. I'm going to allow my soul to ache like you ache, that you don't have that thing that you want. In this particular case, Epaphras is wrestling constantly in prayer. He's interceding, not so that he could say he did, not so that Paul would write him in a letter. Epaphras is doing it so that those that are being prayed for, those in the Colossians, those that are being prayed for would be able to stand firm in the full purposes of God for the life, that they would live mature and that they would live fully assured. When you recognize social injustice, when you recognize gaps in the church, when you recognize things that are happening in our nation or in politics, and you can see in the Bible, that's not what God wants. God wants something different. God, I know your heart aches over the way that that's happening. I know your heart does. You can enter in to prayer, into the ministry of intercession, and you can make great strides in the area of spiritual mourning. Now, many of you, now that I said that, many of you who've been involved with the prayer room, you've had those moments where you've touched this, where you're in a prayer meeting and your heart all of a sudden started to care about something that, like, as a 20-something, you don't care about. Like, you never even thought of that thing before. But in a prayer meeting, all of a sudden, your heart starts going, oh, yeah, God, get your thing done. Kingdom come, will be done. And you start feeling it. You're actually entering into mourning. You're entering into the burden of the Lord for that thing. You're seeing the gap between what God wants and what is, and you're doing something about it. You're entering into mourning. And you know what? You walked out of that prayer meeting blessed, didn't you? You walked out of there energized. You walked out of there in intimate friendship with God, in partnership. You walked out of there caring about the things of the kingdom. You walked out of there stronger. God wants those who are part of his kingdom to practice various aspects. I just gave you three, but there's 100. various aspects of what it means to mourn for the things that his heart mourns for.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.